So I realize there's probably some of you somewhere in the middle, and maybe most of you are, but there's, I would imagine in this room, there's some of you who are on one side of the spectrum and you love giving gifts. Like, do we have anybody here in there that's on that side? You love giving gifts. And then there's some of you on the other side who aren't, who don't like giving gifts. And like, you're probably not going to raise your hand because you're just like, I don't want to be identified as the Scrooge or the Grinch. Like, that's not me, which I'm not saying that it is. There's just an organization and shopping and being around people that's just not fun to you, and that's okay. But the reality is there's some of us who have that preference. For me, I am a gift giver. I love doing that. It's fun for me to go and find different things that people will like, that to think about the person individually and to buy that for them. And typically, I have trouble like finding something, buying it, and then finding something else. Like, oh, this would be great too, buying that. It's just something that's fun for me. And so it's a struggle that I have, especially around this time of year. Having kids has only made that harder, right? And if you're a parent, you know this, you understand this. I love giving gifts to my kids, and I'm really excited this year about our Christmas season, specifically in my house, because our oldest son is just now getting to the age where he's really anticipating this. Like, we're counting down when Christmas will be. He sees the presents that are under the tree. He's getting excited about this. You know, when they're like one and two, they're just kind of tearing up paper and everything's fun. And it's like, okay, this is cool, but it's really going to be exciting this year. Why? Because he is so excited. And I want to buy him gifts to open, and I want to see that excitement. And like I said, as a parent, that's what you do. Like, I'll walk through a store, and I'll know the things that he wants. Like, he is all about a specific show, and so it's anything related to that show I'm going to buy. But there's things that I think he will want as well, and I have a hard time not buying those. And then I think there's things that I want him to want, and I buy that too, right? It happens. Like, I'm guilty, and so I just want you to know, like, if you feel like I'm pointing fingers at you, it's really like this is a struggle. We're in the same boat together. Grab a bucket with me and let's start pouring water out of the ship, right? But how do we avoid the trap of more and more and more this holiday season? How do we get to this point to where we can look at this? And I think it's good to start here first. It's comforting to me, I guess, at least. But I think it's out of a good intention. Like, the joy and the desire for more gifts and more traditions and more experiences this holiday season is out of good intention. I want you to hear me say that first, but we can be tempted in this season to stretch ourselves too thin, to rack up debt just to make someone smile. And I am guilty. And if you feel guilty or not, regardless of where you are, maybe you've taken it too far in the past, this good intention, or maybe even this year, you've already taken it too far and you're feeling squeezed financially. Maybe it's the season that we've been in or whatever the case may be. Maybe you feel squeezed financially and you're going, man, how do I do this? How do I get this Christmas? How do I buy gifts? How can I avoid spending more than I have? And as you think about that, that may be stressful in this time. And so I'm going to get real practical, but then we're going to go somewhere else too. But I would say just start with the plan, and I'll expound a little bit more later on that. But don't spend more than you have. It's simple, but that's a lot easier said than done. And I know personally that that's a lot easier said than done. Maybe you've got some stuff that you can sell on places like Facebook or Craigslist or Garage Sale. There's other sites that you can sell things on. Maybe you have a talent that you just aren't thinking about. You can make something. Maybe you have a gift or you have something already that you own that you can give someone else. And I'm not talking about something from the 1980s that like you plug in, you got to turn over on its side and kick it five times and then push the button and it comes on. But you probably have some good stuff that you can give away. And so what I'm saying about this is there's a way that we can get creative. Bottom line is, if you're feeling that squeeze financially, there's a way that you can get creative to spend gifts. Man, I would advise you, something I've done with different things that I've tried to do in the past, is if you see someone who's really good at this, or at least they maybe you think they're really good at this, go and ask them, hey, what do? How do you plan this out? How do you sort this out? And go to them and see that. But I really don't think that that's the heart of the issue. This desire for more traditions, more gifts, more things, is so much bigger than just a financial deal, because regardless of wherever you are financially, likely you've felt this in this season. At some point in your life, you've felt this. One of the most beautiful views I've ever experienced is on top of the Manitou Incline in Manitou Springs, Colorado. I'll show you a picture of what that looks like. I mean, it's just gorgeous. You can see for miles and miles and miles at the top. But what the Manitou Incline is, if you don't know, it's about a 2,000-foot incline climb in about a mile. And so it gets pretty steep. So towards the top, it starts looking like that, and literally like you've got railroad ties right in front of you that you can put your hands out on and begin to crawl through. And I got up about two-thirds of the way when I was in college. I was climbing this, and I got up about two-thirds of the way up. And about the third time, this guy that was a lot older than me had passed me because he was just running up and down it, which like that's what people that live there do for fun. Doesn't sound like a lot of fun to me. You wouldn't catch me on top of there, but it was cool. I had to do it. I had to do it once, and so I'm getting up there, but I'm breathing heavy, and I'm kind of leaned over on these things, and I'm just like, like you've been there probably if you've climbed something, and I'm needing air. Like I really needed it, and I'm kind of thinking in my head, how in the world is this guy getting there? Like does he have a backpack on or something happening here? Like what's happening? But I needed air in that moment. And I remember just going, man, I don't know what I'm going to do because I don't know how to get more air in. So I just had to stop and sit down and rest for a little bit because I needed air in that moment. But I also need a new boat, new four-wheeler, new gun. And I'm not pointing fingers at you again. Like, that's me. I'm in the boat, okay? My son, if you talk to him around this time, like his big thing that we really need as a family, like it is a pressing thing. If you ask him, you're more than likely going to get the answer that we need a tractor for our neighborhood subdivision lot. It's like we would spend more time turning around and rutting up the front yard than we would doing anything else. But we need that right now. That is a need that our family has. In fact, I've got a GoFundMe if you want to donate. No, I'm kidding. We don't need it. We don't need it. But think about that, right? Like in the same two sentences, in the same two phrases, need was both used, and one was very, very different than the other. I really needed air in that moment about two-thirds of the way up on the Manitou Incline. But I don't really need a tractor for our subdivision lot. And so what's the heart of this issue? What's the thing that we're going? As we both talk about this, or as we look at this, and really look at this pressure to spend more, pressure to buy more in the midst of this season, I really want you to invite you to look openly at the things that you're needing, at your intentions. I want you to really reconsider gift giving, not because you're doing it wrong, but just because it's good to think about it at times. But what are you trying to accomplish through the season? What are you trying to accomplish through your gift giving? And if we're going to do that, if we're going to have a plan with how we give gifts, then that's got to be a question that we have to ask. And really, when we talk about avoiding this trap of more and more and more, it's really helpful to think about where that comes from. And if we're really going to take ground on this specifically, we've got to start with pursuing contentment. Pursuing contentment. And I love what that phrase communicates. It's something that you're going to do. It's a decision that's made beforehand. It's a mindset that actually leads to change. And before we really go into defining what that looks like, I want you to just look introspectively this morning. So think about your calendar, your motivations, the conversations you're having right now. What are you currently pursuing in this season? Maybe as you think about that, you would say, man, I'm pursuing happiness. Which is very different than commitment. It's something that's rooted in emotions and something that feels good and all of these other things. But happiness, maybe you're pursuing that. Maybe you're pursuing a busy calendar. And again, it may be in good intentions to provide special moments for your kids, but you're going to this Christmas thing and this party and that party. And you may be sitting here on Sunday morning or this morning going, man, it's just the beginning of December. And next week, we got something every single night of the week. You may not be able to control that, but if you can, think about what you're pursuing. Maybe you're pursuing material things, more gifts, more decorations. Maybe you're taking all the overtime you can right now to pay for more gifts. What are you pursuing? And some of these things are good, and they are good in moderation. They're not bad in and of themselves, but if we're going to avoid the trap of more and more and more, then we have to pursue contentment. And wherever you're at this morning, maybe you're a student, maybe you're a parent, you're teaching something to others at Christmas time. You're modeling something. And so what are you teaching at Christmas, consumerism or contentment? Parents, what are you passing on to your kids? Students in the room, listen to me when I say this. Like, you can impact your parents on this as well. If you go to your parents and you say, hey, I know you may be wanting to get me these things. I really would like this one thing, but the rest of it, take that money and use somewhere else to something else. Like, you can make an impact on this as well. It's not just one direction. But I just want to recognize this morning, because it's probably a feeling that you're feeling, because it's what I'm feeling too. This is an unnatural thing to do. It's not going to be the first thing that we think of. It's not going to be the first thing that we go for. I remember, and I'll never kind of forget this moment, but walking up to my last, in my last semester, my first day of class at Texas A&M, when I was walking up to class, any Aggie has always got to get that in there. If you hadn't figured that out by now, there's a lot of Aggies on the teaching team, so, you know, just deal with it, I guess. But as I'm walking up to class, I'm going to the building, and there's a little small parking lot beside that professors and faculty park in. And so I'm watching, as I'm walking up to the building, I'm watching this car, this late 80s Oldsmobile pull up and into this parking lot, and I'm thinking, well, maybe they're lost. But then they park, and this older gentleman steps out, and he starts walking in the building, and I'm going, okay, this is really intriguing. It looked like this. Like, this car rolls up, and if you think about it, in the midst of this parking lot with, like, Mercedes and BMWs and these other exotic cars, like, there comes this late 80s Oldsmobile. And I was so intrigued by the man that got out because it was just so different. I didn't know who he was. But the class I was going to was one that was really kind of known about on the schedule. It was the last one you took your last semester. It was one that a lot of people really thought was pretty hard, and it was because of this professor. He was really distinguished. Well, I got in the classroom, and it was this guy. And I'm still kind of trying to figure him out. Like, maybe he loves classic cars. That's not one that I would think that would be a popular one if he did, but maybe he does. And as I'm watching through this class and talking to him, he just seemed so normal. And I remember how different my expectations were and how surprised I was because he seemed so unapproachable or so unassuming, so normal. And as I talked to him, I just thought, man, I've got to ask this guy about his car. So I walk up to him after class, say, hey, Dr. Crompton, probably not the question he was expecting to get, but I just said, hey, do you love classic cars? Like, I saw the car you pulled up in. And he just kind of looks at me and laughs a little bit. And in his Australian accent that I'm not going to try to recreate, no, it's not going to happen. I'm okay with peer pressure. I will not fall. But in this midst of this moment, he says to me, looks at me, he says, well, I guess I like that one. I'm kind of like, okay. And he says, you know, that's the one that I bought after my first year of becoming a professor. And it's just good. I thought about buying a new car a few years ago, but it does what I need it to do. It's okay for me. And so I just didn't really need it. So I'm good with that one. And he kind of stopped. And what he said after that was really burned into my mind forever, because what he said was, and he kind of looked at me, he said, I had a man tell me when I was probably about your age, the only thing certain about a bigger house is bigger bills and bigger problems. He said, man, the car that I've got, it's good, and I'll probably just drive it until the engine blows up. It's like, okay. But Dr. Crompton knew what it was to be content. And I want you to hear me say this as well. There's nothing wrong about BMWs or Mercedes or bigger houses. And you could probably shoot some holes in that statement of like, no, well, this is actually true about this too. Like, I get it, but the point stood really well for me. It wasn't about how much he had or how much he didn't have or what he could buy or couldn't buy. Like, I don't want you to feel guilty for that. For him, it was more about being content with what he had. He was okay with what it was. And like I said, I'm not saying that you shouldn't drive a big house or a nice car or a big house. You shouldn't do those things. The Bible wouldn't tell you that either. Those things are fine, but what you're pursuing is the most important. Like, what you're pursuing in the midst of that is so much more than about your financial status. What you're pursuing is so much more than that. And if you're falling into the trap of more, more, and more, regardless of where you're at financially, I would urge you this morning to pursue contentment in Christ first. To pursue contentment in Christ first, and really just ask why. Go back to that question of what am I trying to accomplish this year? What am I trying to accomplish? Because pursuing contentment is a big decision that we're going to make. It's something that's not going to come first to our minds, and it'll feel like swimming upstream if we're honest. Why? because of the effect of our broken sin nature, because we chose to go against God's will. We have this inside of us, this broken nature inside of us, that we look to other things than Jesus for our satisfaction. And it's magnified, I think, at this time of the year. Because we think if we just get that more, if my child is just excited on Christmas morning, then I'll have it. If I just have this thing or this deal or we have this tradition or we have this good family dinner, then we'll have it. It'll be good. It'll be a success. I'll be able to count that as a win. And contentment is so much more than that. It's a decision made based on a concrete understanding of reality, based on the hope that we have in Jesus. And so when we pursue contentment, it changes the way you look at things. You're okay with what you have. It's being okay with the things that have happened because you realize that all the stuff in this world is temporary. And contentment is more than just being happy. It's about Jesus being enough. And doesn't that sound like some phrase you would find like on a wooden pallet sign that you hang up in your house? I thought about I don't remember the commercials, but it's like teaching you to not become your parents and the lady's having to throw away like the sign. Some of you know what I'm talking about. But that's what that sounds like. That sounds like something that a preacher should tell you, that Jesus is enough. But when you take hold of that in your life, it really does change you. It's so much more than a $10.99 sign that you can buy and hang on your wall. Jesus modeled this for us well. In Luke 9:58, Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He's having a conversation with someone that said, "Hey, what does it take to follow you? What does it take to be like you?" Jesus was talking about contentment here. He was breaking the mold of expectations because most leaders, just like today, most leaders and influencers, we expect to have a lot of things and possessions and influence. In another letter in the Bible, Paul, a church planner and leader, is writing to Timothy, who was a younger church planner that he was mentoring and helping along the way, about these false teachers or people who claim to be Christ followers, claim to be preaching the message of following Jesus, but had kind of missed the point. And so Paul is writing to Timothy about this, and he's talking about these men who think that godliness or being more like God just means that they'll be better off financially. And Paul says that it isn't true. In fact, Paul says it's kind of the opposite. And so if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to 1 Timothy 6. That's where we're going to be for most of the morning. And it's close to the back of your Bible. It's a couple of books before Hebrews, if you find that. If you don't have a Bible, go to the Welcome Center. We'll give you one. But 1 Timothy 6:6 says this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." What's he saying by that? Godliness, or being close to God, or being like God with contentment, lacking the pursuit of more, is actually the best thing that we can do. It's better than more gifts, more smiles, more traditions. And being close to God and making the decision to be okay with that is the most meaningful thing we can do. And if we're going to avoid this trap of more and more and more, we've got to get that first step. We've got to make the decision to pursue contentment. And when you make that decision to do that, then it brings peace. Why? Because these other stressors don't matter as much anymore. The stressors to get more hours at your jobs, or to buy the newest things, or to get more money, or to get the next bonus or raise isn't there anymore when you decide to pursue contentment. And when you're content, you will pass it on to your kids, and they likely may not want as much. Again, like I said at the beginning, it's a flip side of that. Students, if you're content and don't pursue as more, it may pass on upstream a little bit. And Paul continues this letter to Timothy. But what he also says here is really important. In 6:7-8, he says, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." So what does contentment do? What does pursuing contentment do? When we pursue this in our own lives, what ends up happening is we begin to refocus back on an understanding, a true understanding of eternity and essentials. What do I mean by that? Verse 7, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we will take nothing out of it." What does he mean? It helps us gain this eternal perspective. Because these material things that we pursue will just go away at times. And out of the emotional push of the season to get more and more and more, it helps us think about the place we are going to spend way more time in than here on earth. And if you look at verse 8, what it says is, "But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." What does that do? When we pursue contentment, not only does it give us a proper understanding of eternity and eternal things, but it also helps us understand what is essential. It goes back to what we actually need, and it helps us see that we don't need as much, and we can be content even if we have the most basic necessities. And that seems a little bit harsh, it seems a little bit that way, but what Paul is saying is if you have Christ, you don't need these other things. You will be content with that. Jesus is enough. And if you want to avoid the trap more, you've got to pursue that. And if this reality of need and want is kind of something that this tension that you have with kids, consider doing things a little differently this year. Maybe you've already bought gifts. Maybe you can kind of reset and start over with this. But give your kids an option to ask for 5 gifts. I heard a family talk about this not too long ago, and it's something that we've tried to model with our kids. But give your kids an option to ask for 5 gifts, something you want, something you need, something to wear, something to eat, something to take away. Something that you can do with your kids to help us do this, and it'll, when you add this intention with gifts, it'll actually help you conceptualize what is a want and what's a need, because sometimes we actually need things we don't, like a tractor for a subdivision lot, right? Yeah. And again, I want you to think about who Paul's talking to here and what they believed. Like, it can be hard to hear. It can seem like, man, he's really coming at us. He's really being strong here in this. But Paul is clearly saying that our contentment isn't based in maternal or material circumstances, because that will go away. Contentment is a decision based on who Jesus is and what he has done. And then when we do that, we'll see things from this eternal perspective, and our needs here for material things will decrease because we realize they won't last. When you pursue contentment, it helps you keep priority on essentials and eternity in the frame, which also helps you avoid the trap of more, more and more. But what it also does is pushes you closer to God, and it prioritizes your relationship with him. That's what Paul's writing about in 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10. We're not going to read it, but what he's saying is your relationship with God should be the priority. And if that is the case, then we'll have the peace and joy and hope that Jesus brings. So pursue contentment. Focus on your love for God, and this will help you avoid the trap for more and more and more. But he kind of goes about, when Paul's writing, he writes about a little bit, a few other things as well, and then he kind of comes back to this point again in verse 17. So I want to read there, 17 through 19. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good and be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for this coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Paul is addressing people who loved money, and people were claiming to be Christ followers, but were really all about money and fame. That's who he's addressing, but I think this is what I love about reading the Bible, studying Scripture. I've read this verse before I started studying for it in my life in the past. But it was like when I read this, the biggest thing that stood out to me, God spoke to me through this, that I don't think it's ever jumped out to me before, is what he said in verse 17. And when I read it, I just had to stop. To command those who are rich in this present world. And I just had to stop right there. For me personally, I had to stop and go, man, command those who are rich in this present world. Who is that? Who is that? Who is the rich? Because in reality, that's likely me. In reality, it's probably more than likely you as well. And this is not something that we're boasting about. It's just a matter of reality. So what is it? What does it mean to have rich or to be rich? You could define it really as any person having income well exceeding what is needed to obtain basic necessities. There's a lot of gray area there. I realize that. And my goal in telling you this is not to make you feel guilty for the wealth that you have. That was not Paul's intention in writing this either. He's not trying to make you feel guilty for what you have. Paul is not urging Christ followers to do this. Jesus never made you try to make people feel guilty for what they have, rather about what you're pursuing with it and what you're doing with it. So what does Paul say in the midst of this? Verse 18, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. I think most of us are in that category because we live in America. Because we have means to meet needs, because we have food and shelter and clothing. We have these things. So what does he command us to do with what we have? Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. And that word in the Greek, which is the original language that the New Testament was written in, was eumetidotus. I practiced this and I still messed it up. But eumetidotus is translating willingly sharing or ready to impart. So being generous means you're ready to give away. And giving anything away is sacrificial. It means you're losing something. It means you lose something that you have. And we have this ultimate example, this ultimate model in Jesus' life, who gave away his rightful place in heaven to come as a perfect sacrifice so that we could gain a relationship with him. If you don't know about that, or you don't know about how to have a relationship with Christ, man, I would urge you to come see me at the end of the service over here. But when you pursue contentment, you have all that you have. You have all that you need in Jesus, and you're willing and able to give away. I love again what verse 19 says. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. It's another statement that's made in this letter to give us perspective on what is actually true and to come. It focuses us back on eternity. And when you look at it from an eternal perspective, it's far better to give. So in this season, as I ask you to think about these things, and I think about your gift giving, and I just want to ask you one more question as it pertains to all of this. What are you giving away? What are you giving away? Regardless of where you are financially or where you are in that, what are you giving away? And I'm not just talking about gifts to your kids or family members or coworkers. You have a desire to give those gifts away, but what are you giving away that you aren't obligated to? And regardless how big or how small, that really doesn't matter. It didn't matter to Jesus either. But how big or small, we can all give something. Maybe you've got a Christmas bonus that you know is going to be coming, or maybe you can sacrifice coffee or eating out for the next few weeks to give something. Two of our biggest partners, the International Mission Board and the North American Mission Board, that both do missions both globally and in North America, have come together to form something called Send Relief. And so you have the opportunity to give a gift to someone in another country, a real need, like a chicken or a goat or a shelter or something else. We've been telling you about this for a few weeks, but I would just ask you to think and pray about it. And I don't want you to just go ahead and maybe make that decision right after you leave here, unless God's really clear to you. But what I really want you to do is to go away, to process this message, to think about what you're trying to accomplish, to think about what you have, and to think about what you can give away. And if you don't want to give to that, do something else. But focus really on, going back to the beginning of my message, focus really on what you're needing this time of year. Focus on what you're finding that you need. Because you really need the tractor for your subdivision lot. You really need that? And again, like, I'm not trying to make that decision for you. I think God's given you the ability to make that decision, to pray to him, to ask what it may do, and consider what he would tell you to do with it. Rather, in this season of giving, in the season of pressure, in the season of more, what I'm doing this morning, what I'm hoping this morning, is just trying to ask you to think about and maybe even rethink that decision. Let's pray. God, we just want to come to you now. And God, I'm so thankful for your model of what giving the ultimate thing to us means. God, you gave your life. sacrificially and sent your son Jesus to come and die for us. And that's what we celebrate in the season. But so much of the time, I personally, and I know that we as a church can become so consumed in the trap of more and more and more. But God, I pray that we would seek you first, that we would pursue contentment, that you would truly be enough for us. And in the midst of that, you would help us rethink and reshape the way we give gifts and what we're trying to teach and what we're trying to do. I pray that you'd help us focus on eternity and what we actually need. And God, then through that, I pray that you would make us generous people. Not because it boasts our name or does good for us or our reputation, but God, because it does good for you. Because it's a way of modeling what you've given to us. Because what we realize is, God, there's so many people who aren't here. And here in this church, there's so many people who aren't following you. There's so many people that we're going to interact with who are far from you. And God, I pray that our generosity through that will bring someone who's far from you this season, this Christmas season, to someone who's walking with you, someone who's far from you and looking for contentment and a lot of other things, to finding you. Lord, I just pray that the gifts and all that stuff that's good and fun and helpful, God, would just move to the bottom shelf. And that we would pursue a relationship with you, that you would become enough, and that would change the way we do things this Christmas. God, that's really what this is all about. It's really what this message series is about and causing us to rethink and reconsider. And so, God, I pray as we leave here today that you would just help us to think through and, God, really get on our knees or on our bed or sit in a chair or whatever it may be, but really ask you, God, what am I supposed to do here? Because I may not have even given the answers this morning, but God, you have them and you'll speak them to us. And so God, I pray that we would just seek you in this, that our gift giving would resemble what you have for us and what you have for our lives. God, we love you and we're grateful for you. And it's your name we pray. Amen.